The second chapter of the book of Daniel, reading from verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him." Now to our chapter in Genesis, chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20, and we shall read the first 7 verses. "And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country, and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned at Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, 'She is my sister.' And Abimelech king of Gerar sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, 'Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife.' But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, She is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, He is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this.' And God said unto him in a dream, 'Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine." May God bless to us the reading of Holy Scripture. Last Sunday evening we moved into Genesis chapter 20. And I gave an introduction to the overall content of that chapter, but we only looked at the detail of the first 2 verses. Abraham instructing Sarah, his wife, to pose as his sister whilst they sojourned in Gerar. Precisely the same deception which they had practiced down in Egypt over 20 years before, and which brought such embarrassment and disgrace upon them both. And although Abraham had been so signally blessed of God and had knowledge of so much of the plan of God, yet there was still lying dormant within his heart such evil and unbelief, which, given the right environment, would flare up again. One said that a man's strongest point is all too often his weakest. We drew a parallel to this incident in the life of Simon Peter. And in it all, made application to our own hearts. For none of us really know what is within us until we are brought into circumstances which will draw it out. This will refresh our thinking with the overall lesson of the chapter. Tonight I want to go into more of its detail. Verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She is my sister." And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. And God came to Abimelech in a dream by night, and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife." Abraham, the patriarch, had literally and actually given up his wife to the king of Gerar. Now, although this man was king of a heathen nation, yet he was personally a man of integrity, as we shall later gather. But first, I want us to see the high sovereignty of God in all this. Here we have Sarah, the one who is to bear unto Abraham the child of promise. Now she's separated from her true husband, and she's taken by Abimelech. Already one illegitimate child had been born as the result of Abraham's illicit relationship with Hagar. Now this happening, surely this must destroy the whole plan. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night. Verse 3. But God came. To the casual reader, this might appear but a commonplace remark, lacking in any real importance. But to those who diligently search the Word of God in order to discover the deep underlying truth, what do we see here? Why, the universality of God's rule. The Lord is King, beloved. Let none be under any illusion. He is King. What does the Spirit of God say through Job, that most ancient writing in the whole of Scripture? He is of one mind, and who can turn him? What his soul desireth, even that he doeth, for he performeth the thing that is appointed. Abraham and Sarah, they may play the fool and go down into Egypt, and there practice such deception, but the Lord is King. What his soul desireth, that he doeth. He preserved Sarah in Egypt. 20 years later, Abraham repeats his folly, and Sarah. But God came to Abimelech. He performeth the thing that is appointed. The foolishness of man, the sin of man, all the powers of hell cannot disturb that appointment. Yes, we see here the universality of God's rule. He is in absolute touch with all things at all times. He is in control of every situation. All creatures, in all places, at all times. And with what ease, oh, I say, with what ease does our God move upon men to accomplish his will. It's effortless. Men are just moved from place to place. Their minds are turned, their opinions are altered, their course is diverted. They think it's all of the will of man. But there is a God in the heavens who reigneth. He's in touch with every movement of every creature at all times. I say, with what ease does he move upon men to accomplish his will? Here, it was only a dream. Only a dream. The great God of heaven, who has access into every realm, just enters into the subconscious mind of that sleeping monarch for but a few moments, and the message is left. The impression is made. No need even to wake the man. And where to all appearances the purpose of Jehovah had been foiled just by the simple act of creating a dream, the whole situation was kept on course. Oh, verily true are Cowper's words. We sang them just now. Do we really understand the depth of meaning behind such verses? God moves in a mysterious way. They lie deep in unfathomable minds. To whom then can we liken God? Says Isaiah. He cannot be likened to any. With what ease does our God accomplish his purpose? He doeth whatsoever he pleases. None can stay his hand. All this talk of man's freedom is a distortion of truth. How often has it been said, oh, how often has it been said by some that God wants to influence men, that he's longing to save them, but men will not let him. Friends, this Arminian teaching, it reduces the almighty, eternal God to just a helpless spectator. He's full of gracious intentions, but he hasn't the power to effect them. Can such preaching ever be said to glorify God? Such men who conduct such a service pray that God might be glorified through the preaching, and then they preach such God-dishonoring rubbish. God cannot be glorified that way. Indeed, he is grossly dishonored. It makes God's will subservient to the creature's will. It causes the sovereign purposes of God to hinge upon the will and upon the decisions of men. I say, perish such teaching. What saith the Scriptures? The king's hearts are in the hand of the Lord, and as rivers of water he turneth them whithersoever he will. And how the truth of this is proved by the incident now before us. Just a dream, an instant impression pressed upon the mind of a sleeping monarch. And his heart is turned. What is the nature of this dream that it so influenced such a great being as this? Well, the center part of verse 3. Behold, thou art but a dead man, for the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. That's what was impressed upon that sleeping monarch. Behold, thou art but a dead man. What was God doing here? He simply brought his holy law to bear upon that king. That was all. Brought his holy law to bear. Well, you say, what law? The sanctity of marriage. Here is yet another proof that there was law long before the Sinaitic covenant. There's no Sinaitic covenant here. It wasn't in being. The law of God was known. Oh, how often has one said it? The law of God was with Adam at the first. Indeed, that is when marriage was instituted, and Adam knew the sanctity of that bond. And so did this king of Gerar. And so in his sleep, Abimelech is made to know. Abimelech, that woman which thou hast taken is another man's wife. Now, behold, thou art but a dead man. You've taken another man's wife. You're found guilty. You're worthy of death. God brought his law to bear. Ah, this king was well aware of the end of the adulterous generations of the pre-flood society. You remember the longevity of life and how the patriarchs were preserved and how they overlapped. There weren't many links in the chain, were there? From Adam to Jacob, as we went through the genealogies. Ah, this king was well aware, I say, of the end of the adulterous generations, what that kind of practice brought to the pre-flood society. They perished. The awful doom of those Sodomites was at this time fresh in the minds of everyone. Their unnatural affection, their vile conduct had led to them being consumed without trace. Now Abimelech, he's taken another man's wife. Thou art but a dead man, Abimelech. And it's impressed upon his subconscious brain. The sacred institution of marriage violated. And note here, friends, this was as binding upon the king of the Philistines as it was upon Abraham the patriarch, proving yet again that the moral law of God is final and authoritative to all the human race. Verse 4. But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Abimelech had not come near her. Of course he hadn't. He had the dream first. God was in absolute control of the situation. He had preserved Sarah down in Egypt on the last occasion that such a situation arose. And in no way was she interfered with now. Verse 5. Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. Oh, I said earlier that although Abimelech was king of a heathen nation, yet he himself was a man of integrity. And what is more, he has some degree of appreciation of the justice of God. And he confidently pleads this. As God brings home to this man his holy law and reveals to him his guilt, Abimelech declares his ignorance of the true facts. And says he, the motives of my heart, they were not those of fleshly lusts. I took her in all innocence, in good faith. Now he's not arguing with God. He's not arguing. And neither is he justifying himself. He is in all honesty confessing that he has become entangled in a web. He's been deceived. He's caught. And there is another thing we should notice here. This king had knowledge of the truth of federal headship. Federal headship within a nation. That the citizens of a country are affected by the conduct and by the actions of their rulers. How many nations down through history have crumbled and perished because of the sin and unjust policies of their leaders? And so in the latter part of verse 4, Abimelech says, Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? The society over which he ruled, could they be made responsible? Indeed, Abimelech knew that nations do suffer because of the misconduct, the poor leadership, yes, and the sin and evil practices of their leaders. Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? Now, I personally feel that this has a direct reference to the Sodomites. And here this man is suing for mercy. He knew full well that Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities of the plain, had been consumed. Now he, his head, has fallen into the snare. But these people were not guilty of the vile conduct of the Sodomites. Lord, wilt thou also slay a righteous nation? And he sues for mercy. Lord, I know I am head of this people. And I know that this is another man's wife now that thou hast revealed it to me. And that such conduct merits divine judgment. But I was in complete ignorance. Must my people perish on account of this? Surely they must not die because of my sin. Verse 6, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Part 2 of the dream. Here is positive proof that Abimelech had not testified falsely. He was transparently honest before his Maker, and God accepts his explanation. Nevertheless, adds the Almighty, I withheld thee from sinning. I suffered thee not to touch her. Divine sovereignty. Absolute control over the both parties. God was preserving Sarah he withheld Abimelech from sinning. I say absolute control over the both parties. Verse 7. Now therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Restore this man his wife. Prove the genuineness of your confession. Prove the genuineness of your confession. A great lesson here, friends. A great lesson. Our God requires more than talk. Indeed, he's not interested in talk. He demands consistency of life. Actions which harmonize with words. Oh, how necessary is that word in James chapter 2 and verse 26 says, it's necessary to us all. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith also without works is dead. We know the analogy. The moment the body breathes its last, the spirit returns to God who gave it, and that person's a corpse. The body without the spirit is dead. Not a spark of life exists. So is faith without works. Talk without action. That which we were seeing this morning, it is the obedience of faith which is all important. Now, restore this man his wife. Prove the genuineness of your confession. For he is a prophet. This must have been a very startling revelation to the king of Gerar. Yes, no doubt it came to him as a surprise. Prophets shouldn't act in that way. But we will forget that aspect at the moment. We'll deal with it as the passage seems to have the natural drift. Restore to that man his wife, for he is a prophet. I say a startling revelation to the king of Gerar. What is a prophet? Well, in the simplest of terms, it is one who knows the truth of God and declares it. But further to this, prophets are often seen in the Word of God to intercede and to mediate for others, to stand between God and the people. For example, in the first book of Samuel, chapter 7 and verse 5, we read, "And Samuel said, Gather all Israel unto Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. I'll stand between and I'll mediate." 1 Samuel 12, verse 19. "And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. Samuel, you're our prophet. Stand between us and God and pray for us, or we perish." Here's the ministry of a prophet. Now, sometimes prophets were strictly forbidden to pray for the people. This is an aspect of truth which perhaps we do not often dwell upon. Indeed, it's an aspect of truth which many would skate over. They wouldn't want to know. Some would say, ah, well, that's not the God I serve. It's the God I serve anyway. There are occasions when the Lord's people are forbidden to pray. Jeremiah was in chapter 7 and verse 15. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. Therefore pray not for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. But in this instance, Abraham, as prophet, was to act as mediator, as did Samuel. And he has to stand between this king who has been caught in the snare of adultery. He is to stand between this king and an offended God. He's to stand as a prophet and mediate upon the return of Sarah. Not before. Upon the return of Sarah. Not to hang on to his sin and pray for forgiveness. No, no. Return Sarah first. And Abraham would stand between him and God and mediate. Verse 7. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Now I'm going no further with the actual narrative this evening. But in conclusion, I must make the gospel application, which is so obvious in this remarkable incident. Here is a man who is in sin, but he is unaware of it until God worked within him. Completely unaware of it. Now, is not this the case with every child of Adam? We do not really realize our position when we are dead in trespasses and in sins. And until God works by his Holy Spirit, we are unaware of it. That's why men are content and complacent today. And until God works upon them, all the witnessing, all the preaching, all the influence in the world will not save them. This is why it is incumbent upon us to be fervent in prayer. For unless God moves, the situation is impossible. The case, I say, of every child of Adam. Now, how does God reveal to men their sinnership? By his holy law. Thou art but a dead man, Abimelech. You're guilty. The sentence is upon you. Precisely the same. Today, without the law, there is no knowledge of sin. Oh, you can get thousands of professions. It's been happening over the last few months. It'll go on happening in the months which lie ahead. Without the preaching of the law and the bringing of the authority of the Word of God and his demands and his requirements of man, bringing that to bear upon the sinner, coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit in conviction, there be no knowledge of sin. God brought his holy law to bear. And what does the law say? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. But the soul that casts himself upon God and sues for mercy, he'll certainly get it. Abimelech did. The publican who cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner, he went down to his house justified. And this man Abimelech not only sued for mercy, casting himself upon the justice of God, he hearkened to the word of God. Do the first works, Abimelech. Repent, restore that woman. Prove the reality of your confession. So it is today. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Let the wicked forsake his way. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. And he will have mercy upon him. And to our God. For he will abundantly pardon. There must be reality. A turning true repentance toward God. And such as come this way will discover a prophet. Yea, greater than all the prophets. Not a mediator, but the mediator. The mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. His mediatorial work is efficacious. And it's all availing for repenting sinners coming to him. Thou shalt live, is the word. That is the message of this Old Testament narrative. Thou shalt live, Abimelech, but if not, thou shalt surely die. Thou shalt surely die. The sentence of the law, as set out in verse 3 at the start, would be executed apart from Abimelech's repentance and the prophet's mediation. And thus it is with every sinner. The Lord said himself, except ye repent, ye shall perish. But coming to him, there is life everlasting, because he is a mediator who is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession, to stand between. He ever liveth in that capacity. That is the truth of Hebrews 7 and verse 25. So may God richly bless his word thus preached again. Amen. Hymn number 266. 266. Wherewith, O God, shall I draw near and bow myself before thy face? How in thy purer eyes appear? What shall I bring to gain thy grace? 266.
Oh. trust. I nothing have, I nothing am. Excluded is my every boast, my glory swallowed up in shame. Guilty I stand before thy face. On me I feel thy wrath abide. 'Tis just the sentence should take place. 'Tis just but oh, thy son hath died. Jesus the Lamb of God hath bled. He bore our sins upon the tree. Beneath our curse he bowed his head. 'Tis finished, he hath died for me. So he where before the throne he stands, and pours the all-prevailing prayer, points to his side and lifts his hands and shows that I am graven there. He ever lives for me to pray. He prays that I with him may reign. Amen to what my Lord doth say. Jesus, thou canst not pray in vain.
Heavenly Father, come to the close of our worship this day, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy presence. Now we pray that thou wilt go with us and watch over us. Cause us to dwell much upon these things. Meditate in them day and night, that they might be the joy and the rejoicing of our heart. So, our God, command thy blessing upon the word preached. And now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.